Lord, what should I do? Chapter 2. Christian Worldliness. While many Americans consider themselves to be Christians, the nation's popular culture, its government and educational institutions, its laws, its entertainment industry, and especially its news media have clearly become not only unchristian, but anti-Christian. A veritable tug of war has taken place between Christianity and secular culture, and by all accounts, the church isn't winning. A key reason, according to David Kupelian, is that when the church should have been at the forefront in the country's cultural wars, it too was seduced by worldliness. In his provocative book, Marketing of Evil, Kupelian quotes Francis Schaeffer, who was widely regarded as one of the most influential evangelical thinkers and writers of modern times. Schaeffer takes the position that, for the most part, Christians seem to have drawn back and failed to engage in a meaningful way in the ongoing battle for American culture. In his book, The Great Evangelical Disaster, Schaeffer writes, "Most of the evangelical world has not been active in the battle, or even been able to see that we are in a battle." In describing the failure of the evangelical world to stand for the truth, he says, "The church has accommodated the world, tried to fit in." In turn, the evangelical disaster has led to the further breakdown of America's culture. Schaeffer writes that it has been the weakness and accommodation of the evangelical group on the issues of the day that has been largely responsible for the loss of the Christian ethos over the past few decades. Such accommodation, he writes, is nothing less than worldliness. Kupelian suggests that such accommodation by evangelical Christians was ostensibly an attempt to gain new converts, the idea being that you have to go where the unconverted are, act like them, look like them, all in hopes of winning their trust. But as we will see, this approach is completely contrary to the biblical instructions. Kupelian gives the following example. Youth pastors at some point started to dispense with their formal attire and instead appear before teenagers without a coat and tie, so as not to appear a stuffed shirt. That's a reasonable accommodation. But what happens when the youth leader's strategy of going tie-less turns into his dressing up like a rap singer, talking jive, and wearing earrings? That's what's happening in Christian pop culture today. Whatever the motive, fear of rejection, doubtfulness, need for acceptance and approval, wanting to fit in and be like the world, is just the opposite of what Jesus instructed his followers to do. Notice, "I have given them your words, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world." The world will despise you if you practice true Christianity, because you will be so completely different in every aspect of your life, because you will refuse to fit in and participate in today's popular culture. James adds, "Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this: visit the orphans and widows in their afflictions, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world." How many Christians do you know like that? Perhaps unwittingly, Christianity has indeed been seduced by those who market popular culture. In the end, Kupelian argues that we have been seduced because a hidden, selfish part of us wanted to embrace the falsehoods of secular popular culture. Jared Wilson concurs, noting that in American culture, it has often become hard to distinguish between the body of Christ and the culture of society. Wilson says Christians often quote such passages as, "Judge not, lest you be judged," or, "Let him who is without sin cast the first stone," because we want to justify how we live without the pesky burden of what Jesus requires of us. In Revolution, Barna laments the considerable disconnection between what Barna Group's research consistently shows about the conduct of churched Christians and what the Bible calls us to actually be. "If Christians are what they claim to be," adds Barna, "their lives should be noticeably and compellingly different from the norm." According to Barna's 2005 data, of the 77 million Americans who claim to be church-going, born-again Christians, fully half of them admitted that they had not experienced a genuine connection with God over the past year. Moreover, less than 10% claimed to possess a biblical worldview, a core set of beliefs that they have proven as absolute truth. The other 90% claimed only a patchwork of theological views. Is it any wonder, then, that worldliness is as much a problem inside mainstream Christianity as it is outside? Youth opting out of church. Disappointed churchgoers are not the only ones saying that the church has little to do with the way believers actually live their lives. According to David Kinnaman, young non-believers, which he refers to as outsiders, are well aware of their peers' lifestyle gap. In his book, Unchristian, Kinnaman says that 85% of young outsiders have had sufficient exposure to Christians and churches that they conclude present-day Christianity is hypocritical. He notes that many of these outsiders were once insiders who attended church. Now, their negative perception has bled over into the perspectives of young churchgoers, of which 47% agree that Christianity has a serious problem with hypocrisy. Thus, young churchgoers are frustrated by what they see, a failed system in which too many Christians simply do not live according to their beliefs. As Dewan writes, "When church isn't relevant, the first ones out the door are usually the young." She points to mid-2006 research which suggests that at current dropout rates, only 4% of American teens will end up as Bible-believing churchgoers. Compare this to 35% of baby boomers and 65% of World War II-era grandparents. Drew Dyke, a lead researcher for Christianity Today, writes on the magazine's website that the May 2009 Pew Forum on Religion and Public Life reports that young Americans are dropping out of religion at an alarming rate of 5 to 6 times the historic rate. Dyke also notes that, according to Rainier Research, approximately 70% of America's young people drop out of church between the ages of 18 and 22. Similarly, the Barna Group estimates that 80% of those reared in the church will be disengaged by the time they are 29. The epidemic of young people leaving the established church does not mean they have given up on God, just the failed system. Young people do not resonate with what is being presented to them in church. Christian author Steve Mansfield says young people are voting with their feet. The next generation is not going to church. For the most part, they are going to the first church of Starbucks, where they will sit, drink a little lay tea, and study relevant Christian teaching materials. This, Mansfield says, is the future of the church. In 15 years, present trends continuing, the church in America will be half of what it now is. Doohan writes that many frustrated Christians, especially those of the younger generation, are creating their own wineskins instead of dealing with the current structure. The failure of the one-size-fits-all corporate church has forced them into the parachurch sector. Home fellowships, small group meetings, coffee house studies, reliance on printed materials or internet ministries. They understand that the church is the spiritual body of Christ and cannot be defined by corporate charters or contained by bricks and mortar. Young adults walking away from Christianity. While many in their 20s and 30s are opting out of organized religion, a significant number are actually walking away from Christianity itself. Dyke has studied this phenomena. He sees a significant trend developing among young adults. In his web article noted above, he writes that sociologists are seeing a major shift taking place away from Christianity among young Americans. Referencing the results of the 2009 American Religious Identification Survey, ARIS, Dyke notes that the percentage of Americans claiming no religious affiliation has almost doubled in about two decades, from 8.1% in 1990 to 15% in 2008. The trend has been fairly uniform across the nation, even in the so-called Bible Belt. Significantly, 22% of 18 to 29-year-olds claim to be unaffiliated, up from 11% in 1990. Moreover, 73% of those came from religious homes. And an amazing 66% described themselves as deconverts, meaning they had opted out of Christianity altogether. Based on his thousands of interviews with young adults, Kinnaman likewise concludes, the vast majority of outsiders, those who do not claim to be Christian in this country, particularly among young generations, are actually de-churched individuals. As the de-churched, he refers to Dyke's de-converts, those who were once part of the Christian community, but no longer consider themselves to be Christian. Again, they're not just church dropouts disenchanted with corporate religion. They have, in Kinnaman's terms, put Christianity itself on the shelf. In other words, the problem of today's young adults leaving the church is not just about their becoming unchristian, it is also about them choosing to become ex-Christian. Christian. But why are so many young people turning their backs on Christianity? According to Dyke, the answer is complex. He notes that there is a subgroup of young Christians who have chosen to drop out of church because of abuse. Those he calls recoilers. In an interview with the Christian Post, Dyke said, "Recoilers are those who have left the faith because of painful childhood or teenage experiences with the church." He adds, "They have become disillusioned with faith because the people they sanctified let them down. God is guilty by association." However, Dyke points largely to one key factor, moral compromise. "Many young Christians," he writes, "experience an unbearable level of conflict between belief and behavior, tired of dealing with a guilty conscience and unwilling to abandon their sinful lifestyles, they drop their Christian commitment. They may cite intellectual skepticism or disappointments with the church, but these are smokescreens designed to hide the real reason. In effect, they change their creed to match their deeds." While some young people have had distinct postmodern misgivings, that is, they have fundamental difficulties with the teachings of mainstream Christianity, or may have experienced some form of abuse associated with the church, most young adults who abandon the faith do so in order to adopt the lifestyle that falls outside the bounds of Christian morality. Ultimately, they desire worldliness instead of godliness. As Dyke rightly notes, the Christian life is hard to sustain in the face of so many temptations, especially for the younger generation. But Dyke has come to the conclusion that it is the church itself that has failed to equip young people to fight the good fight. "I realized that most leavers had been exposed to only a superficial form of Christianity that effectively inoculated them against authentic faith." Kinnaman has come to a similar conclusion. "It is easy to embrace a costless form of Christianity in America today. We, the church leadership, have probably contributed to that by giving young people a superficial understanding of the gospel and focusing only on their decision to convert. Christianity's narrow-minded rush to increase membership roles has led to the development of spiritually weak, ill-prepared converts, particularly among young people. Instead of emphasizing personal transformation and practical faith according to Scripture, young people have been sold a feel-good religion, one that fails miserably when stacked up against the poles and temptations of society." According to Dyke, when sociologists examined the spiritual lives of American teenagers, they found that most teens were practicing a religion best described as moralistic, therapeutic deism, which casts God as a distant creator who blesses people who are good, nice, and fair. The central goal in such a religion is to help believers be happy and feel good about themselves. Where do teenagers learn this faith? Unfortunately, says Dyke, it's one taught implicitly and sometimes explicitly at every age level in many churches. It is in the air that many churchgoers breathe, from seeker-friendly warm worship services to low-commitment small groups. When this naive and coldly utilitarian view of God crashes on the hard rocks of reality, the trials and temptations of real life, we shouldn't be surprised to see people of any age walk away from Christianity. Barna Group research shows that only 3% of young people who say they have or had made a commitment to follow Christ possesses a clearly defined set of beliefs based on the Scriptures, particularly in the area of absolute moral truth. As Kinnaman teaches, what Scripture teaches is the primary gird for young people making decisions and interacting with the world. When that grid is not in place, when all you have is a feel-good religion, morality is the first thing out the window. Ultimately, in a lightweight, emotionally based exposure to Christianity, where a decision for Christ is portrayed as simple and costless, the experience will fail to produce lasting faith in young people. Compounding the problem is the fact that many young people who express their concerns or doubts about Christianity are often ridiculed or treated with contempt. Dyke writes that in his interviews with young people who have left the faith, numerous deconverts reported sharing their burgeoning doubts with a Christian friend or family member, only to receive trite, unhelpful answers. This utter failure to engage young believers in relevant, Bible-based, life-changing faith experience falls squarely at the feet of America's ministers and pastors. But too many Christian leaders do not really believe or follow the Bible themselves. So how can they be expected to teach our young people to do so? Today's so-called Christianity is based largely on carefully selected New Testament passages, mostly from Paul's writings, that are twisted to make them appear to teach a soft Christianity, a costless faith, void of works and indifferent to clear biblical teachings. Thus, the typical teenager's conversion is based on a fleeting emotional experience wherein the new believer is enamored with a popularized bumper sticker Jesus. But without an informed biblical foundation centered on personal change, works, and obedience, with a corresponding network of support from mature Christians, the young person will soon discover that their religion is of little help when it comes to facing the pressures of this world.